portion of Romans, chapters 5 through 8. And I want to begin tonight. The last class we began looking at the enslavement of the soul, and where Paul talks about where we were once servants of sin, now we are servants or slaves of righteousness. And we're still continue that thought, but tonight I want to focus on something that's been on my heart today, and I can't really get away from it, so I wanted to share it by just reading some verses, and then we'll look at those verses and see a theme that I think Paul is carrying through these verses in his letters. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll look at verses, the first verses of that. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who did bless us in every spiritual blessing. That is how this translation has it, Young's Literal Translation, and I like that. Has blessed us in every spiritual blessing. We know King James has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, but there's a realm, as the Weiss translation would say, it's a sphere of reality in which we have been blessed with all blessings. With the, and again, the word blessings there is not plural as it says in the King James. It is singular. Knowing, and for us who are at least scripturally understanding this, it makes perfect sense that the blessing is all blessing is spiritual, because we know that in one, the fullness of all spiritual reality has been, is embodied and has been bestowed as the gift of God to the soul. And I want us to look at this tonight, because this is very important. Because as we're looking at Romans 5 through 8, we've been discussing a tremendous work of God by which we have been brought, or we could say the soul has been brought out from the man of sin, the man of death, the man of corruption, and has been translated into the man of perfect righteousness, eternal life, and incorruption. And we stress that this translation that has been wrought of God was wrought in us when we were born of that one incorruptible seed. And as we've stated throughout these classes, that that seed, as it did by natural birth, as it did when we were born of the seed of our natural parents, the seed of an Adamic creation, that natural seed, as that seed did, this seed that is now in us, those who are born again, born from above, that seed now fully determines the current and continued state of the soul. We can say the current and continual relationship that soul has with God, or that God has with that soul, which is the more certain aspect of it. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight, the certainty of this. I told someone recently, it seems like sometimes we have focused so much on growing in grace that we have lost sight of the grace in which we are to grow. We have lost sight of, I guess, or the emphasis upon the certainty, the anchor that keeps the soul, even when the soul is ignorant of the reality in which it is held, kept, anchored, settled, and set of God. The verse that comes to mind is in Peter. It's 1 Peter, I think, chapter 1, few verses, maybe 1 through 5, where it talks about that we have been begotten again into a living expectation. It's almost like Ephesians chapter 1, just a different way of saying it, but saying the same thing. Unto a living expectation by the resurrection of Christ from among the dead. And then it says in that context that we are kept and we have been brought to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, that is reserved, that is kept in heaven for us. It says that we who have been so begotten are kept by the power of God. See, that's the part that seemingly we lose sight of and give no attention to, is the power of God in this equation. The power of God in this scenario of salvation, where it's the sovereignty of God that we are dealing with, not a God who is still making up his mind with regard to how he relates to us. He's not assessing our deeds, our actions, or the lack thereof to see how qualified we are for him to relate to us. What I am seeing is that God relates to the soul his Son inhabits, because he has gifted the soul with the relationship that is his Son. And that Son inhabiting that soul perfectly anchors that soul in the reality of that Son. And that soul from that moment on is by the Spirit of God urged on, wooed, and directed to know, experience the Son that is in him. The Son that is in that soul. The definite, perfect reality. So it says that we are kept by the power of God unto the salvation to be revealed. Meaning there is a keeping, there is an anchor that holds us unto the seeing of Christ. The seeing of Christ is not when the anchor comes. The seeing of Christ is not when the reality appears or when the reality shows up. It's when the soul beholds the reality that is present and that has always been present. When the soul becomes an active beholder, an active participant in a perfect reality that has always been present from the moment of new birth. We cannot lose sight of the certainty of the state of being that salvation is. So, that's what we've been talking about. A perfect translation out from one into another, where when the soul was dictated and the state of the soul was determined by the presence of one man, one life, one seed, now the state of the soul is determined by another. Altogether different. Altogether new. No residue of the first. Therefore, the seed that is in us, as it did with natural birth, now determines the current state of the soul that he inhabits. And I want to focus on something that seemingly is a hindrance in many who are indwelt by that perfect seed. And that is when the external seemingly contradicts a perfect inward state. And what I mean by that is when I look outwardly to see the substance and evidence of what is perfectly so inwardly. That is where religion thrives, in that gap, where One who is born of a perfect life, inhabited by a perfect life, still looks at the imperfect realm to see the evidence of such perfection. And religion grabs hold of that and says, this is how we can make those two look alike. That's how we can make this external realm a mirror of the eternal realm. And I guarantee you, as I stand here, that will never happen. And that is a ridiculous thought, but it is a ridiculous thought that has captured the heart of most. But I want you to look at these verses, because I want you to see that where there is reality, there is the necessity of realization. That where there is substance, there is the necessity of that substance being made known and made apparent. And that's what Paul presents in every letter he writes. We're just going to look at a couple. But what I want to stress tonight, at least during this time, is to state that there is a reality that is present because the person who is reality is present. And you cannot take away nor add to the absoluteness of his person. Nothing you do, nothing you say, no thought you think can add to the great perfect measure that he is in you. And God is at all times desiring to reveal that perfect measure of eternal life, eternal substance, that you may know even as you are known of God. That you may apprehend that which has already apprehended you. And that's what this is the thing I want you to understand. Knowing Christ is necessary, but being known of God in Christ is the basis of it and is the eternal anchor that holds the soul that desires to know, even when it's still ignorant. And in every place it remains ignorant. Ephesians chapter 1 again. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, according as he did choose us in him before the foundation of the world, for our being holy and unblemished before him. Where do you think that happened? What in what realm do we believe that is so? See, most people are still waiting on the day where this can be so. Unblemished. Holy. As if this is still some future thing that is going to be. No, this is part of the blessed with all spiritual blessings. This is a present reality for those who are in heavenly places in Christ. Those who are partakers of the heavenly calling. Born again. We may be holy and blemished before him. Where? In love. Who is that? In the realm of his love. That's in his son. That's why Romans 8 will go on and tell us of that love and say, nothing can separate us from this love. Death, life, nothing. Hardships, good, bad, indifferent, nothing can separate me from this love, because this love is of eternal source and substance. This love is the I am himself, and nothing determines or dictates his being. And it is in him, in that love, in the very face of the one who stands before him as our very life, that this is a reality, holy and unblemished. He says the same thing in Jude. You read it. Read the end of Jude. Who causeth us to stand before his glory, undefiled, holy, without blemish. Why? Because we stand as those who are found in Him, not having our own righteousness. Having foreordained us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, in which He did make us accepted in the Beloved. We talked about that. I don't know if we even talked about it in these classes, but I was taken back to the high priest a few days ago and looking at the garments of the high priest for something I was looking at, and it says this: when they were making the mitre or the golden plate on the mitre that he would wear, that would say "Holy unto the Lord" or "Holiness unto the Lord." It says this: he shall wear it upon his head continually, so that all the people would be accepted in the sight of the Lord. What does that tell you? It means that their acceptance in the sight of the Lord was determined by the one who wore that mitre upon his head. One who had in his forehead inscribed, "Holy unto the Lord." One man determined his view and his relation to the whole. And that's what he's talking about here. That's why I love in, blessed us in, spiritual, every spiritual blessing in Christ. In whom we have the redemption through His blood, the remission of the trespasses according to the riches of His grace, in which He did abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the secret of His will, according to His good pleasure He purposed in Himself, in regard to the dispensation of the fullness of the times, to bring into one the whole in the Christ. I want you to see this. He's not just describing something God potentially will do. He's describing what God hath done and the very nature of the salvation that you have by grace. Because the salvation you have in grace is this man, in whom He has gathered the whole, both the things in the heavens, the things upon the earth, in Him, in whom also we did obtain an inheritance, the one we just talked about in Peter, the one that he was warning the Galatians could not come except in the seed Himself, because He's the true heir. Being foreordained according to the purpose of Him who the all things is working according to the counsel of His will. And then I'll skip down. We can read verse 15. Because of this, I also, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love to all the saints, do cease not giving thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, why is he praying? Look at what he's done here. Let's not lose sight of what we're talking about. At the very first part of this chapter, the very beginning of this letter, he wants them to know something that is absolute. He wants them to realize that the salvation that they now have, due to the grace of God in which they now stand, is absolute, is certain, is perfect. And in it is all fullness, all forgiveness, all the inheritance, the riches, everything that was the intention of God according to the purpose of His will. He wants them to know that in them now dwells all of that, because the Son, the seed Himself dwells there. He's in them. They are known of God in a realm of absolute fullness. And then he prays for them. For what? So that that will actually be real? No. So that that will be something that they have? No. He's telling them they have it. And he's telling them what they have is the culmination of God's determination or predetermination throughout all the ages. All of this was in reference to or toward the dispensation of fullness of time. This was the predetermined thought and will of God. And he's saying, he's in you now. You have all things. All things are yours. You come behind in no gift. He says all of this in every letter he writes. And then here in Ephesians, he prays for what? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of the glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Look at this word. This is Young's Luter again. The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the recognition of him. What now, Paul? What's the need now? Now that you've presented all fullness, all now indifference, apathy. You don't have to worry about it. It's all good. No, that is not his heart. His prayer for them is now recognizing the reality that is there, knowing the substance that God has fully bestowed in grace. But he stresses at the beginning the substance of grace, the fullness of salvation, the person, the amen who is in them, who brings into the soul that he inhabits all that he is. And now he says, now I pray that God will give you this spirit to recognize this one, that he will reveal in you so you can recognize the person who is in you and know that in him is everything. It doesn't become everything when you see him. It's everything because he's there. You see everything when you see him. And that's the prayer of Paul, that you may know what is so, that you may see what is present, that you may enjoy the gift that God has given. That's his prayer here. That your eyes of the eyes of your understanding would be flooded with light for your knowing what is the hope of his calling or the expectation that he's called you into. The riches of the glory of this inheritance that is in the saints. Why? Because he's in the saints. What the exceeding greatness of his power to us who are believing according to the working of the power of his might, which he wrought in Christ, having raised him out of the dead and did set him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, authority, might, lordship, every name named, not only in this age, but also in the coming one. And all things he did put under his feet and did give him head over all things to the assembly, which is his body, the fullness of him who is filling. Hear that? The fullness of him who is filling. The all in all. Now that is his prayer is that you would recognize, come to acknowledge, know, behold, experience this one who is now filling all in all. That's his prayer. Colossians, well, you see, that's, you remember what Paul says when he tells them in Philippians 3 about his own personal experience, how he reckoned all as dung because of the exceeding greatness or the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And now his desire was to be found only in Christ, having nothing of his own. And then he says, see, I love this. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, reaching forth into the things which are before me, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. That's going to be imported here in Colossians in a moment. Let us therefore, as many as be what? Perfect. As many of us who are perfect. That's not you and me. That is in the one who is perfect, in the one who is the ultimate goal and aim of God Himself, who have come to the end. That's also important because it's also said in Colossians, whom we preach, warning every man, exhorting every man, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. That means, you read it in the Complete Jewish Bible, it's beautifully said, that we may declare to those who are in the Messiah that they have come to the goal. That's, how have you come to the goal, guys? Because Christ is in you. The hoped for glory. The one who was anticipated under an age of testimony and shadows is now in you. The hope of the nations has come and He is now in you. That's what He said in Ephesians chapter 1. The predetermination of God is in you. You've come to the goal. You've come to perfection because He is the end. He is the culminating object that is now in you. The amen of God is in you. The summary statement of God is in you. And in Colossians, He will go on, and we'll read it here in a moment, but He says, we preach Him. Then He gives them a warning. Because there is a warning for those who have come to perfection, not to be swayed, not to be misdirected, to look outside of the realm of spiritual fullness to find anything, because there is all things where you are. Now, he goes on here, and this is what I'm trying to stress, because of the nature of our salvation being absolute. Verse 15 of Philippians 3. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, as many as have come to the culmination and goal of God, be thus minded. And if in anything you are otherwise minded, or think any other way, in a way that is contrary to this reality. He didn't say, man, you're in a whole lot of trouble because you're not perfect yet. You haven't come to perfection then if you're thinking wrongly. If you haven't comprehended it yet. No, that's not what he's saying, is it? As many of us as be perfect, let us be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. You see that? How absolute and anchored your salvation truly is. If you think in a different way, if you have a different... See, there's only one truth. But if your natural mind is still at enmity in this area, if you are still not beholding Christ in this area, if the truth of God is not yet revealed to you in this area and you are otherwise minded than this absolute state of being, God will reveal His Son in you. And you will see reality, but look what he says. Nevertheless, verse 16, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us mind the same thing, meaning let us rejoice in the reality we are knowing. Let us rejoice in the certainty of the state of a being that God has graced the soul with in Christ as we ever pursue the knowing of this one who is in us. See, he can't say that. If there's not a certainty that keeps the soul, if there's not an eternal basis and foundation that cannot be moved upon which we stand, if knowing is having, you can't say what he's just said. But if there is a reality in which you are known and in which your soul is kept, that anchors your soul in reality, then you can say, guys, I know there is still an ignorance that is in you. And where that ignorance is, God is greater than your ignorance. Remember, if our heart deceive us, God is greater than our heart, because He knows reality as it is. And He will reveal reality as it is to the soul who desires to know. But guess what? The reality as it is in the soul that is born again, even when you do not see. He keeps you in the midst of your ignorance and calls your soul to know as you are known, and cease knowing in a way that is contrary to His knowing, to seek to relate to Him in a way that is contrary to His relation to you. It doesn't nullify your salvation. Paul never nullifies the salvation of these people he writes to, even though they're all, some of them are way out there, off the wall, going into some crazy stuff. He doesn't negate their salvation because he knows their salvation is Christ Himself. He questions their comprehension with regard to their salvation and beckons their heart after he has demonstrated in writing the absolute and perfect state in which their soul now abides, to come and see, to turn their heart to know the reality that God has given in Son. He does that in Hebrews. He does that everywhere. And we're going to read this one, Colossians chapter. We just showed you the basis of this, but this goes on in Colossians chapter 2, verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order. Go to Numbers 23 and 24, and you'll see what he's talking about. Beholding your order, beholding, as Balaam did, the encampment of Israel, seeing what God hath done. You cannot identify this blessed reality with that which is cursed. You cannot identify this which is spirit with that which is fleshly. And you cannot, because see, you can look at men and see falseness and see imperfection. But God does not look at man to determine his view, to determine his perspective. He looks in the heart to the one that he has graciously set there. Now, go on. The steadfastness of your faith in Christ, as you have therefore received Christ, so walk ye in him. Rooted, built up in him. Established in the faith. As you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. See that? There it is, the thanksgiving of where you are, being thankful to God, rejoicing in a state that is certain and secured. In another, not I, but Christ. Rejoicing, boasting in Him. Because this reality leaves no room for boasting except in the Lord Himself, who has made Christ to be unto us all things. Now, he goes on, beware. Now there's the warning. Beware lest any man spoil you or take you as their spoils through philosophy and their vain, empty deceit. After the tradition of men, after the elements or the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him, in Christ, again, setting this forth as an absolute, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete, come to the goal, come to the absolute end, in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of these sins. We've talked about that already, and that putting off is a done deal. This is a circumcision that took place When you are born again, this is not some continual process hacking away at the old man that's hanging on. It's not how the cross works. And the cross was very insufficient if it works that way. There's not a continual hacking away at an enemy that is just as powerful as he's always been. About a circumcision that has taken place because Christ has made unto us sanctification. That's the cutting off. That's the separation from. For in him dwells all things. Circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Now look, this is all talking about a work of God that was wrought in you when you were born again. He hadn't got to the revealing yet. He's telling you the absolute reality. And you, being dead in your sins, the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's in Adam, he hath quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. We just read that in Ephesians 1. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. Why? Because it was the testimony of perfection, and we are anything but. We are the contradiction in this picture. You had a law that testified of perfection, and you have him who is perfection. And any addition to that is contradiction, perversion. And he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Why? He nailed the man who was contrary to that ordinance, to that law, to the cross. And when the man dies, the law of that man dies. We'll see that in Romans 7. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And now here again is the warning. Showing them the absolute. Now let no man judge you in meat or in drink, or respect to a holy day. Or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of the things that is come in Christ. A shadow of things that were to come under that system, but the body that cast that shadow, the man who cast that shadow of testimony is Christ himself. Now, let no man beguile you of your reward. I love that because it shows you it's not about winning a race, guys. We're always just fighting, trying to win that race. And then we go to where Paul says, let's everybody run to win the race. But what does he say? Only one wins. One wins the race. So let us give all diligence. What is he talking about there? To be found in the one who wins the race. That's what he's talking about here. Guys, the beguiling you of your reward is to set before you some additional thing that you have to perform or acquire or achieve or qualify for when Christ himself is already in you. The reward is there. The prize of the high calling is him who is in you. To beguile you of your reward is to turn your heart away from the sufficiency and supremacy of the gift of God that is in you. Anything to any addition. What is it? To give evidence, to give outward evidence to an inward reality. Guess what that is? That is beguiling you of your reward. trying to get you to seek externality and external proof of something that God Himself must reveal in you. That's deviating and misdirecting you from the one who is in you. Let no man beguile you of this reward in a voluntary humility, worshiping of angels. He's just giving some examples here. Intruding into the things which he hath not seen. And actually the word there is he hath seen. He's intruding into the external things of the law that he has seen and thinks if he steps into that realm of external holiness, he himself is holy. And he becomes the evidence of holiness because he's applied to himself a testimony of the Holy One. So in seeing those things, applying things, he is puffed up in his fleshly mind, thinking himself to be something when he is nothing and he is deceived, as Paul says in Galatians. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from those things, those elements of that age, why, as though living in that age, are you still subject to those ordinances? Remember what he says in Romans. We've read this already. If you are, when you were servants of sin, you were free, liberated in full, in all totality from righteousness. When you are a slave to righteousness, you are absolutely free in total from sin. Why, as though living there, are you still subject to the ordinances of that realm? Because you are in another. And if you are in another, you are absolutely free from those things. Because you're free from that realm. You're free from the outward contradictions to righteousness, listen, that you're trying to fix by utilizing a testimony of a perfect righteousness. See, you're bringing into the earth something that can never be earthly. You're attempting to, let's say it that way, you're attempting to bring into the earth, into the realm of visibility and sight and sound, what can never enter that realm. Must be seen. And he's going to say that. Why are you living as in that, subject to the ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show or an outward appearance of wisdom in will worship, humility, neglecting the body. But it doesn't do anything to control the flesh. Actually, it feeds into the lust of the flesh. Now he gives them the answer because of their state of being. He gives them the true orientation of the heart that is based upon an absolute state of being complete in Christ. And you don't need to go into these outward elements to add to something that is already complete. And full. If you, since you are risen with Christ, seek the things which are above. See, another realm altogether. A realm that is constituted and embodied in Christ in you. Set your heart there where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not things on the earth. These are earthly things he was just talking about. Religious, yes. Giving a false expectation of spiritual end, yes. Earthly, carnal. Corruption, perversion, Ishmael. For you're dead. Why do you set your heart above, not that which is of the earth? Because you're dead. And you're alive. You don't have one foot in the earth and one foot in heaven. That's how we look at things. So Some of our concepts, even in this gospel, have been almost like a futuristic rapture concept, where one day we'll get to that point. No. We are at that point. We are in Him in whom all fullness dwells. And God is now desiring to unveil the heart to an unveiled salvation. To unveil the soul that it may behold the glorious gift and riches of His grace. Because He is there in all of His glory. Now set your heart to see Him. Because when He appears, there's the appearing. You shall also appear with Him in His glory. Meaning the glory that has been there from the moment of new birth, when Christ in you, the hope of glory, came, will be manifestly apparent to your soul as the reality that has been in your soul and that actually has enclosed and enslaved your soul from the moment of new birth. Now you see. Now you realize. Now there's the recognition of Him. And you begin to live in the light and in the accordance to a present reality. Your soul begins to be governed in truth. In the truth of that which has already governed it from new birth. The kingdom of God came. When the king moved in, now we must see the one who rules, who has dominion. See, this, the unfortunate thing, the unfortunate reaction because of the nature of our salvation is that it is spirit, it is truth. It is unseen by natural eye. It is unknowable by natural minds. The unfortunate reaction because of its nature is to try to equate it to earth and try to make what is spiritual have some kind of an earthly evidence or definition. And that was the very thing God knew in the very beginning when He's dealing with His people. That He says, Israel is my son. He brings them out of the bondage of slavery and He brings them unto Himself. The same thing you see, enslaved under one administration, now bound to Him, enslaved to the life of God Himself. And God deals with them in such a reality. And knowing their heart, He says this to them. This is Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 12. And then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. And you heard the sound of words, but you saw no form, no visible form, no similitude. There was only a voice. And He declared unto you His covenant. When He commanded you to perform, that is the Ten Commandments, and He wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules that you might do them in the land you were going over to possess. Therefore, watch yourselves. Sounds like the warnings with Paul, doesn't it? Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly. How do you act corruption? How do you act corruptly? By bringing what is eternal into the realm of corruption. He's going to show you. That carries over into Paul's writings. It carries over into the new. The corruption, that their minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It's adding anything to that perfect substance. Who in His singleness is also the absolute fullness. Because the word singleness means both. It means singular, single, simple. But it also means bountiful. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully. Since you saw no form on the day the Lord spoke to you out of Horeb out of the midst of the fire, beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourself in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female. Remember, look at the likenesses here. This is all that which we read when he's creating the first creation. Man, male, female, the likeness of any animal that's on the earth, likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the heaven, and beware lest you raise your eyes to the heaven. And when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the hosts of heaven, you be drawn away. I like that. You be drawn away and you bow down to them and serve them. Things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the people under the whole heaven. See, all people have access to this. All people can know this and see this. And I want to say that to people who want the world to see the evidence and see the righteousness of God. And I'm like, no, they can't see that. They have to see Christ to see that. They can't see you and see that. Oh yeah, but we can be sweet and everybody sees that. That's what the world calls good. God doesn't call that good. We've created earthly definitions in the absence of the definition of God being revealed. But what I'm telling you is that the definition of God is present. And you can have that one present and yet unrevealed. And although your salvation is certain, you can live without any comprehension of that certainty. And you can give a false definition to a true thing. Because your definition will be bound to the realm in which you're looking to find it. Or the realm in which your gaze is set. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out to be a people of His own inheritance. As you are this day. See, the Lord brought you out from a realm. You can't know it in this realm because God brought you out of that realm. The knowing of the reality is not found in the realm you were brought out of. It's not found in the earth. It's not found in flesh and blood. It's not found in men and women. That's why it's neither male nor female. The evidence of this reality you've come to in Christ, the evidence of this creation has no equal part in the other. There's nothing that can compare. Nothing. Not even close. Totally other. Altogether new. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me because of you, and he swore that I should not cross this Jordan. Well, I won't read the rest of that. But I read this because this is, unfortunately, the very thing we attempt to do in Christ. And if you think of this with reference to his testimony of one perfect life, he's talking about the Ten Commandments at the beginning of that, a testimony of one man, of one perfect life and righteousness. God forbid any outward visible external familiar image. God forbade any of that to be manufactured in order to give that testimony evidence during an age in which God did utilize seen things. How much more forbidden do you think it could be to attempt to provide the eternal substance of spirit and truth in a visible and knowable form? What we've come to in Christ is absolute. And in our ignorance with regard to what we have, who is there? We grasp at straws and we manufacture our idols and our images and our external forms and our similitudes to try to give some validation in earth. And God is saying, set your heart on that which is above. It may cost you the visible, external, outward evidence that you so desire. But God will give you an evidence, or show you an evidence and a substance that far exceeds anything you could ever imagine, because He's already there. There's nothing to get. There's nothing more to possess. There's nothing more to attain. There is only the knowing of Him as He is. See that? There's an as He is to know. There's an as we are known to know. And may our hearts be set toward that, based upon an eternal substance who is in us and has brought into the soul the Amen of God. So, we'll stop there tonight. Thank you guys for your time, and hope this has maybe helped. Appreciate you listening. Amen.